Second week in Advent. Last week we looked at Christ coming as a wonderful counselor. We were reminded that as a counselor we are to open our hearts to Him, and that we are to believe what He teaches us is best for us, good for us, and then to follow where His counsel leads you. This week with the second week in Advent, we see this child is also called by another name besides Wonderful Counselor. Text in Isaiah 9 says, "For to us is born a child, a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Mighty God." Well, one radio host talk show was tired of talking about the elections, so he said, "Let's talk about Christmas." He said, "In effect, I want to know why everybody can't celebrate Christmas. Why can't our Jewish friends celebrate Christmas? Why can't our Muslim friends celebrate Christmas? Why can't our non-Christian friends celebrate Christmas, not just Christians themselves? Why can't we all join in? After all," he says, "it's such a special holiday." Truth is, we all can celebrate Christmas, and many people do, whether they're Christian or not. But the question comes is, what are we all celebrating? What are we actually celebrating? Now, it's nice to come together and celebrate the fact you've got a few days off from your work. It's nice to come and celebrate because we've got time just with friends and relatives. It's nice just to give and to reach out to the unfortunate or the less fortunate. And Christmas does all those things. But we get down to the core. What are we truly celebrating in the historical sense? The text says, "To us a child is born, a son is given, and he will be called Mighty God." John 1 puts it this way, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh." Colossians 2:9 puts it this way, "In Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." Matthew 1:23 says, "He shall be called Emmanuel," which being translated means God with us. How should you respond to God being born as a human being? Our response should be as the Magi. Matthew chapter 2, we've read that they were looking for the king, the one that was to be born king of the Jews. They said, "We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." We can respond this morning and the rest of our lives by worship. Come, worship Christ, the newborn King. Come, let us worship. That is your proper response. Of course, for us to worship Him, it's hard to enter into worship without first being struck by the wonder of it. I think a vital part, maybe the leading part of worship, is the wonder of the event. The wonder of what has occurred. Wonder because how can it be that the infinite becomes finite? How can it be that the God who goes beyond space comes to occupy the space of a manger. How can that be? How is it that the shapeless God can take the shape of a baby? And yet our text tells us, a child is born, a son is given, and he will be called Mighty God. If you may use this analogy, considering the wonder of it, it's like going to see the Grand Canyon for the first time. And you get to the edge of the canyon, which you've never seen. All you did was hear about it. And you get to the edge, and all of a sudden it's like, it's just all there, right before your eyes. And you're looking out over it. And you don't define it. Your first response is not to explain it. It's not even to talk. You just look. And you take it all in. And you say, how can this be? It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's mysterious. There's a grandeur about the canyon. And yet, this much greater event puts us in wonder as we say, how can it be that the formless God takes a form of a man? And the amazing part, the part that really makes you wonder, is not just that God could become a human, not just that God has the power to become human, but that He would actually do it. For Him to choose to come as a little child and to do something wonderful for us. In addition to His incarnation, His taking upon skeleton and bone and having flesh and blood eyes and ears, in addition to taking on your characteristics, the immortal, and this is the wonder as well, the immortal becomes mortal. The God who cannot die, the God who lives forever, comes to inhabit skeleton, flesh, and bones, so that He Himself might die on our behalf. You see, there are a number of things that God cannot do. He is powerful and infinite, and He is magnificent in every way. But there are certain things God cannot do. Unlike you, He cannot lie. Unlike you and me, He does not cheat, nor could He, nor would He even want to. He cannot steal. The Bible says in James 1:13, He cannot even be tempted. He would not even consider it a possibility. And so Christ, however, the eternal God, becomes human. And He allows Himself to be tempted. He allows Himself to be tested. He allows Himself to be pushed to the limit. And then He allows Himself to be nailed to a cross, to be put to death. My God, why have You forsaken me? Why have You forsaken me? Why are You leaving me here to die? And we see something wonderful, marvelous. We see the heart of God. His willingness to come, to subject Himself to a finite form, to experience the pain, to experience life in a shape of a human, and then to allow Himself to experience the anguish of death, even the punishment for our sins. So I put before you this morning that the first response is wonder. The wonder of it, which should lead us into worship. It says, a child is born, and he shall be called A mighty God. A mighty God born as a child. However, worship is more than just the wonder and the awe and the marveling. It's also that you take your proper position in worship. And part of that position is to replace any pride you may have with humility. The first religious leaders in Jesus' time were not willing to give Jesus the high position He deserved in their lives. They were not willing to take their humble position before Him, to take His counsel, and to humble themselves before Him, and to worship Him. Which the Magi did. They were thinking, right, we ought to follow their example and not the religious leaders' example of Jesus' day. The Magi got it correct, and they humbled themselves before the infant child, the young child. It says in Matthew 2:11, when they entered the child's presence in the house, the Magi bowed down before Him and worshipped Him. They bowed down. Can you imagine going into a home where they just had a young baby born and you just go down and worship the child? Take your low position. Exactly what they did before Him. You want to be intelligent? How many would like to be intelligent? Really intelligent. John Calvin says this. He says, you want to be intelligent, quote, humility is the beginning of true intelligence. Humility. Take your low place before your Creator. Thomas Watson said, until we are poor in the Spirit, until we're willing to take our low, humble position before Him, we are not in a position to receive grace. The Bible says God resists the proud, those who think they can offer God something, those who think that somehow we've gotten along without any help from Him. The Bible says God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And humility is a part of your worship. Take a low position before Him. 24 hours a day. And in addition to that, worship Him by giving yourself, not just humbling yourself and say, man, you're everything and I'm nothing. But giving yourself, remembering that all you have, He's given you. You know, the Magi, they came, and what did they do in addition to worshiping Him? They found Him, this marvelous, mighty child. And they worshiped Him, and then they gave gifts to Him. It says in Matthew, they opened their treasures and presented to Him precious gifts, gold and incense and myrrh. Precious gifts. The Lord has given you many things. Maybe you don't have a lot of gold. Maybe you don't even know what frankincense and myrrh are. But the precious gifts He has given you, He wants you to give them back to Him in service to Him, to be used for Him. The Lord, He said as He grew up and He spoke to His followers, He said, freely you've received from Me, freely give. He says in the book of Acts, it's not in the Gospels, but Jesus apparently said it when He was alive because it's quoted in Acts. And it says, it's more blessed for you to give than it is for you to receive. And as you go into Christmas season, are you going more as a taker or as a giver? Especially you younger people. Are you coming into the season, now this is a great time when everyone's going to give me this and give me that. You know, you're going to be a taker. Why isn't it bigger? Why isn't it better? But our Lord says it's more blessed if you learn the lesson of giving. It's part of your worship to be a giver. God so loved the world that He gave. Isn't it a gift of God to us that we see coming down to earth? And then there's the aspect of worshiping Him not just through humility and giving, but through living a godly life. Part of your worship in response to His coming into the world is to live a righteous life. He came to be the righteous ruler over us, Isaiah 9:6. In addition to saying that the child will be born, the mighty God, it says He will reign over His kingdom, upholding it with righteousness. The point is that Jesus wants a kingdom that's different from the other kingdoms. He wants one where everybody obeys the king. And they lived the way they should under His kingdom. And that's the way it's going to be when we leave this world and go to the next. And so He wants you to live a righteous, upright life. If you're trusting in Him, His death for your sins, His life for you, He declares you are righteous. He declares that you are a perfect person if you're trusting Him. Now He says, I want you to live that life. To live the way I did when I was on earth. It's part of being a worshiper. Romans 12 puts it this way. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, I urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. When you go Monday to the office or to the school, when you go Monday, what happens Monday with your hands? What do your hands touch? What are your eyes looking at? What is coming off of your tongue? Your spiritual worship is right things, good things, holy and pure, whatever is honest and a good reputation is the way we respond in worship to His coming. After all, it's our destiny to be conformed, to be like Him. When He comes, we'll see Him as He is and we'll be like Him. And that's what He wishes for us now, to worship with a godly life by His grace. And then, in addition to asking how should we worship Him, or in addition to worshiping Him, we should ask how else can we respond. And I want to say this very pastorally and practically. Not only should you adore Him and be a wonder and humble yourself and be the kind of person you should be, but you should also have a great confidence in Him. He wants you to respond by trusting Him. If you really understand what the season's all about, that He came to earth for us, it calls for an incredible amount of trust and confidence. Romans 10:11 says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. John 14, He says, you trust in God, trust also in Me. And Hebrews 4:16 says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace with confidence, with trust, so that we may find help. And so I wonder what you face this season. You think He doesn't care about you? You think He doesn't know what you're facing and going through as a family? He wants you to trust Him. Understand by the mere act of His coming down, the infinite God, to become a human shows that He cares. Why trust Him? Why can you trust Him? Or why should you trust Him? Remember who's coming. He says, this child will be called Mighty God. Because He's God. That's why you can trust Him. Colossians 1 says, verse 15, all things were created by Him and for Him. This child of marriage, He could speak to the wind and the waves and all of a sudden, there was a storm, right? But as soon as He spoke, as soon as He wanted those wind and waves to settle down, He just spoke and that was it. And everyone was amazed. Even the wind and the waves, they listened to Him? Who is this guy? He's the Creator. That's who He is. And consider what He can do for you. Consider the possibilities. When He creates big. And when He does something, He could do it fast. How big is the universe that Mary's Son created? No, He lived before He came to Mary. He just came down and took a human body. He created the world. How big is the universe He created? Well, I'm told you can make a small scale of just about anything except the universe. You can do a small little airplane, right? And glue it together, have little plastic parts. Do it to size so it looks just like the same thing, only smaller. You can do it with antique cars. You can do it with a globe. Try doing it with the universe. Here's what you do. You make the earth 1 inch. That's all. Just an inch. Then that scale, you're going to start putting the stars and everything around the planets. You put that plastic earth right in the middle of your kitchen table. The first star you will have to put 51,000 miles away. Plastic star out there, 51,000 miles away. Because you're making a scaled-down version of the universe. That's the first star. This is the person who came to Mary, the Mighty God. Or Forrest Steele, our resident math expert, helped me solve this next one. I was thinking, how fast can he do something? How fast can Mary's child do something? And I thought, I wonder what it would be like if you got the fastest baseball pitcher there is. Well, pretend that's you. They throw it about 100 miles an hour. I think it's 103 clocked is probably the official time. But say 100 miles an hour. Here you are, the fastest pitcher. And here you have Jesus standing right beside you. Okay? And you're both going to throw a pitch. You throw yours at 100 miles an hour, and he throws his at his typical speed of light, which he created. 186,000 miles per second. Okay? So you throw it. And I thought, now, the question I sent to Forrest Deal the other day in the middle of the week as I was thinking about this, because 186,000 miles is hard for me to get my head around. So I said to Forrest, if you were the fastest baseball pitcher in the world, and you and Jesus each threw a ball at the same time, how many times around the world would Jesus' ball travel before your ball ever reached the catcher's mitt? And Forrest wrote back something like this, after it probably took him a day to calculate it, I don't know. I sent it Wednesday, it got back like Thursday, so maybe I sent it Tuesday. To roughly quote our mathematician expert, he said, a ball of light thrown by Jesus could pass the catcher's mitt, continue around the earth, if we could bend it around, pass the catcher's mitt again, continue around the earth a second time, pass the catcher a third time, travel a third time around the earth, and then finally slam into the catcher's mitt before your baseball ever reached home plate. In essence, he could strike out one batter, be working on the second batter before you ever got your pitch to home. He's a mighty God. He can do things big, and he can do them fast. When he wants to bring a person to salvation, he can do it just like that, and finally end 20 years of praying. Look at the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, he didn't know what he was in for. One day, he was destroying the church. He went out on a mission with summons to put Christians in jail. Next thing, he came back preaching Christ. Because Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. C.S. Lewis says something similar. He says he wasn't even looking for Jesus. He wasn't even looking for the Messiah. And yet he was like, he says, my conversion was like, I was like a deer that was shot by an Indian, what he said, with an arrow. He just hunted me down and shot me through. And basically, you have your own testimony that you could tell how he's touched your life. At one point, you could pinpoint it. In my case, I can. If you're raised in a Christian family, it's harder. But you may be able to pinpoint. All of a sudden, it came to you that you're a sinner. You deserved his judgment. And yet, you realize he came to earth to die for your sins. And one day, it made sense. And next thing you knew, it turned you around and gave you hope and redirected your life. And, you know, the Lord is a mighty God, and He wants you to have a big trust in Him. A big trust. You know, when He came to earth, of course, He didn't come to earth just to throw around baseballs at the speed of light. You know, He came around to help people. And He did it in miraculous ways to make the point. When He was on earth, He healed people's eyes. They couldn't see. He helped the blind see, the lame to walk. He would get crippled people back on their feet. And he could do it all again if he wanted to do another generation. But I think the bigger point is he does all these things so that we'll trust him. Because there's coming a time when we'll all be able to see if we're trusting him. We'll all be able to walk. We'll all be healthy. And we'll all have it together. But in the meantime, we live down here. And he wants us to trust in his mighty power. And so, as you consider this mighty child, this child who is called a mighty God, you have to wonder. You'd be amazed at him and respond at the marvel that the infinite God would come to earth for us, to live and die for us, and respond with worship, wonder and worship, and trust him. Trust him that he's going to take care of you. He's going to provide. He's going to meet all your needs in every way. But what he wants from us is our trust and our worship. It's as simple as that. Well, let's respond to this and prepare for communion. There's a confession of sin in the bulletin. It's a little changed from our norm. But this group over here will be group one, our right group on the right, group one. This is group two, group on the left. So as we say these words from the psalmist, as we consider the Lord's blessing upon us. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? Lift up your heads and